Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 19 in a moment. I want to talk to you tonight about people you can't live without. I don't mean that in the literal sense, but in life, it just seems like there are some people, God places in your life at just the right time. And it certainly feels like you could not live without them. You shudder to think who you would be or where you would be without them. Maybe you think of someone in your immediate family. Maybe you think of a friend. Maybe it is a brother or a sister in Christ. I'll tell you one thing. There are certainly those individuals in the church whom it seems we could not live without. I won't give names, but I could. If every pastor were to be truly honest, he would say that in every church there are certain individuals without whom it seems the church would just fall flat. You know, Paul had such people in his life and in his ministry. He talks about them in the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. At the end of chapter 12, we have kind of a break in the letter. In chapter 3, he's going to go in a bit of a different direction. We have some personal comments here. In most of Paul's other epistles, these are the kind of comments that would come at the end of the letter, but Paul places them here at the end of chapter 2, and in a way, we can understand why. In a way, these personal comments that he's going to make serve as kind of a bridge from the passage prior. You'll recall, Paul writes chapter 2, and he addresses a situation in Philippi. He addresses some conflict that was there within the church. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the encouragement that you have, all of the comfort and all of the love and the fellowship and the affection and the mercy that you have because you have received it from Christ, and put it in action in how you relate to others. And then he says, as you do that, esteem others as better than yourself. Look out for the needs of others and not just for your own needs. He says, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ. Then he gives that great Christ hymn starting in verse 6, the example of Christ who did not cling to his rights as God but was willing to humble himself and come as a man and be obedient to death, even to death upon the cross. As chapter 2 comes to a close, he's already given us the supreme example of Christ. So now he gives us some local examples of the very things he's been talking about in the verses prior. He gives some examples of people they know who are, in fact, embodying what Paul has been talking about in chapter 2. Now, Paul is going to mention two people. He's going to give two names in particular. But I want to talk about five types of people that we see that these two men, I believe, represent. And first of all, when we think about those whom we can't do without within the church, we think about those who will take any risk. Those who will take any risk. In other words, they'll say, whatever God calls me to do, I'll do it, whatever the risk may be. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. When Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that's not just an expression. That's not just something that he tacks on to the phrase. This is not Paul saying, well, it sure would be nice. No, this is Paul thinking about what really is best for the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison. He cannot go. But perhaps in time, Timothy can. And he knows that that is what is best for the church at Philippi. The Philippians would be strengthened by Timothy, and Paul would be strengthened by the positive report he knows that Timothy will bring back. But it's interesting that Paul would even talk about sending Timothy to the church at Philippi. You say, well, why is that? Remember the history. Paul, in Acts 16, he's on his second missionary journey. He had that little falling out with Barnabas over whether or not to bring John Mark. Barnabas took Mark, went his separate way. Timothy became the replacement. Timothy becomes Paul's protege. In other words, Timothy as green can be. And for young Timothy, Paul's second missionary journey was Timothy's first mission trip. Remember how Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. And then Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had this vision of the pleading man in Macedonia saying, come to us. And he knew exactly where God was sending him. And they arrived, their first ministry stop in Macedonia was Philippi. And there they met that slave girl who, you'll recall, was a psychic. She was saved, praise the Lord, but when she was born again, she was no longer of any value to her owners because she didn't do psychic stuff anymore. Her owners got mad. They formed a mob. They managed to get a hold of Paul and Silas. They stripped them. They beat them with rods. They threw them in jail. They bound their feet in the stocks. Of course, we know the story has a happy ending, how later at midnight, Paul and Silas sing to the Lord and God sends the earthquake. The jail is opened. There's that glorious story of how the Philippian jailer gets saved. But it's amazing to me to think about this. Here is Timothy. He's just been thrown into the water. This is his first missionary experience. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to go back to Philippi. Now, you just know at some point there had to have been some kind of very interesting conversation that took place between Paul and Timothy about Timothy going back to Philippi. I mean, at some point, Paul must have said, Timothy, I want you to go back to Philippi. I want you to go on a mission trip to Philippi. And perhaps, if I can just use my sanctified imagination a little bit, perhaps Timothy said, if my memory is serving me correctly, weren't you arrested the last time you went to Philippi? Paul says, well, yes. And Timothy says, if my memory is serving me correctly, weren't you beaten within an inch of your life the last time we went to Philippi? Well, yes. Didn't they literally strip you naked the last time you went to Philippi, Paul? Well, yeah, that happened too. Didn't they throw you in prison, bind you in stocks? Well, yes, that happened. Paul, didn't they kick you out of Philippi the last time you were there? Well, yes, that happened. To which Timothy then says, okay, Paul, sounds good. Sign me up. Because that's the kind of man Timothy was. A man who was willing, for the sake of the gospel, to take risk. I'm reminded of this great story of David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Africa, who was used by God to take the gospel to parts of that continent that had never even heard the name of Jesus before. And, of course, mail was very difficult to come by in those days, but someone managed to get a letter to him. There was a missionary society, and they were going to send some missionaries. They were going to send some workers to a certain part of Africa to work alongside David Livingstone. And in that letter, they asked him whether or not the roads had been cleared so that they could send the reinforcements. David Livingstone responded to that letter, and he said, the men that I'm looking for to come serve with me in Africa, they are men who will come whether the roads have been cleared or not. Timothy was one of those men who would go whether the roads were cleared or not. You know, in every church, there are those who will say, well, Pastor, I'll go where you say we need to go. I'll do what you say we need to do, as long as it's not too hard, as long as the sacrifice isn't too great, as long as I'm somewhat comfortable. And then there are those like Timothy, willing to charge hell with a water pistol. These are the ones who say, Pastor, I'll go on any mission trip, even if it's a communist country, even if it's Cuba. Pastor, I'll go to any neighborhood, we'll knock on any door. If they need the gospel, you send me, I am there. There are those the church just couldn't survive without them, those who will take any risk on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would we do without them? Well, then there's another category of persons we see here, those who subdue any self-centeredness. Those who subdue, who put down any self-centeredness. Now look at what it says there in verse 20. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. Paul says, I have no one else who is like-minded. like-minded. Now that phrase like-minded that appears in most translations, it may not be the best translation, but the best translation doesn't really make all that sense in English. It literally says, I have no one else who is like-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. I have no one else who is like-souled. You know, there's a difference between being like-minded and being like-souled. If someone is like-minded, that means you share the same interest. You share the same opinions. You share some of the same beliefs. Maybe you have the same hobbies. Maybe you're members of the same political party, have the same political views. If someone is like-souled with you, it's like your hearts beat to the same rhythm. It's like you have the same passions. It's like you have the same priorities. Paul looks at Timothy, says, it's like we've got the same soul. That means everything that Paul has been saying about himself up to this point, he then transfers over to Timothy. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. Well, that was true for Timothy as well. That means that all of life is wrapped up in knowing Christ and serving Christ. He said, for me, to die is gain. Well, that was true for Timothy as well. Willing to die in the service of the Lord and to consider it a gain to do so, not a loss. Paul said that I'll take whatever the Lord gives me. I'll rejoice whatever my circumstances as long as Christ is honored in my body. True for Timothy as well. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to me as long as I am in God's will and as long as God is pleased. Paul said, Timothy is like-souled. He said, I have no one else like that. Now notice the end of verse 20, who will genuinely care about your interest. Now that's a strong statement that Paul makes. He says, I don't have anyone else who will genuinely care about your interest. Now that word genuinely, in the Greek, it was a word that was used to refer to a child born in wedlock. Sometimes people will use the phrase legitimate or illegitimate. It's like Paul is saying, I have no one else who genuinely or who legitimately cares about you, who legitimately cares about your spiritual progress and your growth in the Lord. In other words, Timothy's not just willing to go to you because I asked him to. He wants to go because he actually cares. He actually cares. You know, it's one thing to do something out of obligation. It's one thing to do something because the pastor or the nominating committee asked you to do it or because the church voted on you. It's another thing to do so out of genuine, legitimate concern. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I believe is really true for anyone. I could pick anybody, but so as not to cause embarrassment, I'll just pick myself here. There are a lot of people I have found who are willing to put up with me. Bless the Lord. People that are willing to put up with me. And I know that takes a lot of grace. I know that takes a lot of patience to do so. There are a lot of people I've found willing to put up with me, but I've also found that there is a certain number, a finite number of people who have what Paul calls here genuine concern. This is the person who is constantly concerning themselves with my spiritual growth and my health and my obedience to the Lord. Now, hopefully you have some people like that in your life. Now, if you're married, I hope your spouse is one of them. But can I tell you, there aren't going to be many people in your life who fit this category that Paul is talking about. And to think that Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I can only think of one. Only one name comes to mind, somebody other than me, who is that concerned about you. And that individual is Timothy. There aren't going to be a whole lot of people like that in your life, but you need someone who is genuinely concerned, legitimately concerned, and folks, you've got to be that someone in someone else's life. You've got to be that someone in someone else's life. Paul continues this same thought in verse 21. He says, all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says all, sometimes that Greek word all, it's the same word that also translates most. For most people, this is the normal way of life, the way of self-interest, the way of life that says protect yourself, provide for yourself, please yourself, and if time permits, help others. It's human nature, isn't it? We see it from the time a child is born. They learn how to speak. They learn to say mama, dada, no, and mine. Not necessarily in that order either. But I guarantee you one of the top four or five words they're going to learn is going to be that word mine. Why? Because we are naturally self-centered. That's our nature. And Paul says for most people, they operate on the basis of their own self-interest. They spend their time and they spend their energies on what interests them, their wants, their needs. And that is why Paul said in verse 21, as you learn to seek the interest of others, you find that in doing so, you are also learning how to seek the interest of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul actually equates the two in verse 20. He says, all or most people seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But if you take that statement and you flip it around, the more you seek the interest of others, the more you concern yourself with the needs of others and not just yourself all the time, the more you find yourself thinking about and concerning yourself with those things actually interest Christ. But there's this process of subduing self-centeredness and realizing that life is not just all about us. What would we do without them? Those who subdue any self-centeredness. But then there's another group of people we see here. What would we do without them? How could we survive without them? Those who will make any investment. Those who will make any investment. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about a financial investment. I'm talking about a spiritual investment of one's life. Look at what he says in verse 22. Still speaking of Timothy, he says, but you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. We know that Timothy was not the physical son of Paul, but he was in a spiritual sense. Paul spiritually had taken Timothy under his wings and discipled him and mentored him and coached him. And perhaps most importantly, he just shared life with Timothy and gave Timothy the opportunity over and over again to actually see Paul in the fires of adversity. And here's what happened. Just as, physically speaking, a son grows up and resembles his father, Paul says that Timothy spiritually has learned how to resemble him. Now, I have said many times in my own life, if there's anything at all special about me, or anything about who I am, it's not because there's something special about me, it's because of the people, the special people, who poured their lives into me. I have learned that. I am so grateful for those individuals who were willing to be Paul to my Timothy. And I think back to the deacon who would pretend to be lost so that I could learn how to explain the gospel and lead him to the Lord. I think about the pastor that God gave me growing up who gave hours in his office just giving me wisdom and counsel regarding life and regarding ministry as well. Think about all the life lessons that all of the laypersons poured into me. I think even of Jesus and how in his earthly ministry, he didn't spend all of his time with the masses. He poured his, his life and his ministry into the 12. And even within that 12, there were the three, Peter, James, and John, with whom he focused even more. And even within the three, there was the one, John, who was referred to as the one Jesus loved. Jesus understood the importance of focusing and pouring his ministry and his energies into the few and not just the masses. If you're young in the faith, you need a Paul. You don't have to be a pastor, or called to be a pastor, in order for this to apply. If you're young in the faith, you need someone that'll be that Paul in your life. And if you've known the Lord for some time, you need someone who will be that Timothy in whom you can pour your life. And it's interesting how when you invest your life in someone, you benefit and you grow. That's why Paul said in verse 23, I'm going to send Timothy to you as soon as I can. But he said at the end of that verse, I will see how things go with me. In other words, Paul is saying, I need him. Some people aren't willing to admit they need anybody. Don't be like that. Paul says, I need him. I may be the spiritual father here. He may be the spiritual son. I poured my life into him. I trained him. But oh, now he means so much to me. Paul was so glad that he had made an investment in Timothy. What would we do without them? How would we survive without them? Those who will make any investment in the cause of Christ, pouring their lives into other people. Then there's another category of person that we see, those who will meet any need. Those who will meet any need. In verse 25, Paul starts talking about another individual called Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Paul had one kind of relationship with Timothy. He had another kind of relationship with Epaphroditus. There's a lot about this man that we don't know. It seems that Paul was okay sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi at a specific time when he was not as comfortable letting go of Timothy. Now, that doesn't mean that Epaphroditus was less important. That does mean he had a different kind of ministry. Notice how Paul refers to him. He clearly uses terminology referring to him as an equal. He calls him my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. But then notice what he adds next. Messenger, your messenger, and minister to my need. Here's the church at Philippi. They say to one of their members, Epaphroditus, we want you to go on a mission trip to Rome. Now, Epaphroditus, we don't need you to go to Rome and preach. We don't need you to go to Rome and sing. We don't need you to go to Rome and build anything. Here's what we need you to do. Epaphroditus, the church said, we need you to go to Rome to personally deliver the offering that we have collected in order to minister to Paul. And then once you get there, and once you deliver that offering, we want you to hang around Paul for a while and be his personal assistant to meet any need he may have. Remember, Paul is imprisoned at this time, and others can come to him, but Paul cannot go to them. You can see how Paul was confined. You can see why Paul would actually need an assistant, someone like Epaphroditus. That's who he was. Now, I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my spiritual walk where I did not understand the importance of someone like Epaphroditus. There was a time where I did not understand or appreciate the value of someone like Epaphroditus. I can tell you, I do now. There is no church that can go far without men or women who are like Epaphroditus. Timothy was a great man of God. But Timothy, by his nature and by his calling, was a man who was going to be in the spotlight. And that's fine. That's who Timothy was. That's who God called him to be. Epaphroditus, on the other hand, he was a man who was going to be just fine, working behind the scenes. Now, Epaphroditus doesn't always get the recognition. Men and women like him, they don't always get the applause. They're not always seen. They're not always noticed. But you know what they do? They serve anyway. They serve anyway. When I think of Epaphroditus, you know what he reminds me of? He reminds me of the cylinders in your car. Maybe you've got four. Maybe you've got six. Maybe you've got eight. Those cylinders in the engine of your car that keep you moving forward. You know, I wonder how many of you got in your car tonight and on the way to church, how many of you spent any time at all actually thinking about the cylinders that were running under the hood? Anybody? Did you spend even 1 second thinking about them? No, you're thinking about other things. You're thinking about whether you're going to be late or whether you're going to be on time, or you're thinking about whoever's trying to call you. Hopefully you weren't texting and driving, but you know, you're thinking about all these other things. You know what? You don't notice those cylinders, but you do when they stop working. You do when they leave you stranded on the side of the road. In the church, we don't always take notice of men, women like Epaphroditus, those who will just serve and meet any need in the body of Christ that needs to be met. We don't always notice them until that day they're no longer there. Thank God for such people. Well, there's one more thing I want you to notice in this passage. What would we do without those who pay any price? Those who are willing to pay any price. We see in these last verses how Epaphroditus was willing to lay down his life in the process of serving God and serving others. Notice what it says there in verse 26. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Apparently, at some point, Epaphroditus became ill. Whether it was en route to Rome, or whether it was after he got there. He got sick, Paul said, so sick that he nearly died. By the way, I find it interesting when I read these verses, there's no mention of Paul putting on the faith healer hat and laying his hands on Epaphroditus and saying, be healed, and immediately he gets up and walks. No, you would think if what our charismatic friends preach were true, that that's exactly what Paul would do. Hey, Paul genuinely did not know whether Epaphroditus was going to make it or not. He didn't know. He just had to pray like the rest of us, leave it in the Lord's hands like the rest of us. Well, praise the Lord, eventually he did recover. But it was such an ordeal, and he was so close to death. And the church at Philippi heard that the man that they had sent to minister to Paul had this near-death experience. It seems that Paul decided, and perhaps Epaphroditus decided with him, that it was better for the church at Philippi to receive the encouragement of seeing him alive and well, and that that outweighed the service that he might render to Paul as a personal assistant. Maybe Epaphroditus was still weak as a result of his sickness. Maybe it wasn't a full recovery. Maybe he wasn't able to perform some of those duties that he thought he would be able to perform when he went to be Paul's assistant. You know, there's some people who read this, and I've heard where some people say, you know, Epaphroditus, he was just homesick, that's all. I don't believe that's the case. In anything, it seems to me that Paul says Epaphroditus longed for the church at Philippi because he was worried about them. He cared more about them than he cared about his own health. That's right. Look at verse 29. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Epaphroditus was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. He proved it, Paul said. And because he proved it, Paul said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to welcome him. It wasn't your plan that Epaphroditus was going to be coming back so quickly. You thought he's going to stay here with me. Well, God changed those plans, and that's okay. So when he comes, he said, I want you to welcome him with all joy. Rejoice with him. Throw him a party. But then he said, I want you to honor him. And I love the way Paul said it. I like the wording here. Hold men like him in honor. You know what that means? That means when people like Epaphroditus come along, people who are willing to pay any price for the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes we tend to overlook them. Paul says, don't overlook them. Honor them. And it's so important when you see an Epaphroditus that you affirm them and you encourage them and you tell them how much they mean to you, how important they are. Why? Because if you notice them, you may be the only one who does. Well, how important was Epaphroditus? Paul says at the end of verse 30 that he risked his life in order to do what? To make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Now, when Paul told the church at Philippi that there was something that was lacking in their ministry to him, that's not implying a failure on the part of the church at Philippi. When Paul said that there was something lacking, that means that they had a plan and Epaphroditus was essential to carrying out that plan. The church of Philippi had a plan. Collect an offering, send it to Paul via a courier, Epaphroditus, and then have Epaphroditus stay and serve as Paul's assistant representing the church at Philippi. Three parts to their plan. Of the three parts to the plan that they made, Epaphroditus was crucial to two out of the three parts. That's what was lacking. That's what they could not do without Epaphroditus. He was willing to make up what was lacking to fulfill the mission of the church, even though, as it turned out, it involved risking his life. And when that time came, he decided that the mission of the church was actually more important than his own life, and that he was willing to pay any price. What would we do without such people in the church? What would we do without such people at First Baptist Church of Homestead? I guarantee you, as we approach the 105th anniversary of this church in 2.5 weeks, this church would not have been here for 105 years without exactly these kind of people in our church, those who are willing to take any risk. So I ask you, what kind of risk are you willing to take for the sake of the gospel of Christ? Those who are willing to subdue any self-centeredness. In what way will you be willing to stop focusing on the interest of self and start focusing on the needs of others and the interest of Christ? Those who will make any investment, in whom will you invest your life so the torch of the gospel can be carried on? Those who are willing to meet any need, no matter how great, no matter how small, no matter how unnoticed they may be in the process, those who are willing to pay any price, what price are you willing to pay? We can only thrive as a church, and we can only move forward as a church with these kind of people. May God raise them up and raise us up to be these kinds of members of the body of Christ.